the word of God as it is found then in Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's again bow in prayer. O God, what a prospect of wonder opens before us as we look at the appetite of this man of God for the truth that you have given in your word. O Lord, we know that we have not been able to say with him that we have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And yet, O Lord, we confess that we know that there are glorious riches in your word, that there are unsearchable riches in Christ, who is spoken of in this book and who reveals you to us in these pages. O Lord, may we this night know your help as we study your truth. We do ask that you would this evening open the heavenly storehouses, and from the riches of your grace in Christ, the wonders of your truth concerning him, that you would pour out upon us all that we need and make us wealthy in ways and beyond the imagination of this world. We praise, O God, your name. We ask your blessing through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The second stanza of Psalm 119 opens with a question, draws an immediate and absolute conclusion, and then launches immediately into a related and corresponding prayer. How can a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by taking heed according to your word. The prayer that results, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 10 exemplifies the attitude that lies behind the expressed desire of verse 9. That we might know the word of God. That we might hide it then, verse 11, in our hearts, in order that it being so hidden, we might not sin against God. True attention to the word of God is always joined with earnest prayer to the God of the word. For if we separate God from his truth, then we cannot understand, we cannot appreciate, we cannot obey the things that we find written. To understand God's word, we need God to show us his truth. We need God to show us himself. This evening, as we study this passage of God's word, we do so conscious of two particular needs as a congregation. We've identified them already today and in the last few days as spiritual vitality and spiritual discernment. Or you might say, when do we ever not need spiritual vitality and spiritual discernment? And I'd say, absolutely, always and forever. These are the needs of the people of God. But there are times when circumstances bring home to our hearts a particular and a specific requirement. I suggest to you that the entirety of Psalm 119 provides a good backdrop for our praying in this coming week. For these are some of the themes that come up again and again in the course of this psalm. You may find it profitable, if you have a regular pattern of reading, perhaps for a few days, to take time to read through portions of this psalm. You may find it profitable to take particular petitions found in this lengthy psalm and to bring them not just on the pages of a notebook, but on the pages of your heart, that pleading with God this week, we might bring to Him the very words that He has put into our mouths to cry out to Him. It's the 10th verse particularly we're going to consider this evening, where David says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Observe first of all that there is in this text a total engagement with God. A total engagement with God. With my whole heart. Now we must begin by confessing that God alone can give us such an appetite for God. Such a desire, such an intensity and thoroughness of expression, of whole soul longing, does not come from the natural man. There is a sense in which there is a created desire in every man for God, but there is no natural direction toward the God who alone can fill the aching void in the soul of the man who does not know Him, until God operates to show us that what we need is found in God and in God alone. And so, David cries out with a God-orchestrated, God-ordained desire, "With my whole heart, I have sought you." This is not just heartless complaining. And this is not a man who just wishes to stifle his conscience so that he can silence the uppity voice inside that will not let him go until he's at least done enough of something that's like praying to tell him that he can now move on. Jeremiah in chapter 3 in verse 10 speaks of those who are treacherous, who have not turned to God with their whole heart, but in pretense. This is not simply then going through the motions. This is not pretending to have dealings with God. Or again in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophet there speaks of those who howl upon their beds, but their heart is not in their cry. To seek God with the whole heart is not simply to make noise. It is not simply to go through the motions. It is not to paint a picture of intensity and thoroughness. It is not about being seen, doing our bit. It's not to do with coming to the prayer meetings because we'll feel guilty if we're missing, because others may not be able to come, because we think we ought to at least give it a try. If in coming to prayer in this week which we have just begun, there is anything of this in our hearts, of simply having to do it because others are watching, because we ought to put on a performance, because we ought to do our bit or be seen to be doing our bit, because we feel obliged by the pressures of those around us, then we do need to seek forgiveness from God and to pursue this true disposition of seeking Him with the whole heart. But neither is this a counsel of despair. David is not talking about approaching God with a sinless heart, but with a sincere heart, with an undivided heart, with a heart that, even recognizing how easily it is distracted, how many other things there are that clamor for its attention, yet nevertheless, with his whole heart, he will go after God. The God who made your heart, deserves all of it. If we are to seek him, we must seek him with everything that we have and everything that we are. To offer a part of our heart to God is a gross insult to the God who made us and who takes care of us. And so when we come to plead with God, when we set out to seek him, we must come with a settled and fixed purpose and with a transparent determination. When we are sincere, when we come with a whole heart to God, then we can be direct and bold. We're not hiding anything. We're not holding anything back. We come with everything we are into the presence of the Almighty and we say, Lord, here I am to seek and to serve you. With my whole heart I come. And we come then not lightly, not flippantly, but conscious of the privilege, the opportunity and the weight of approaching the Most Holy God. To come then with the whole heart requires of us as the new covenant people of the Most High God that we come in conscious and deliberate and entire dependence upon our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To come with the whole heart means for us that we must come conscious that Christ has given himself for us and has opened up by the sacrifice of his body a new and living way, and that we can so come because Christ has opened the way for us. It involves a dependence upon him to approach the Most High. In chapter 4 and verse 16 of the letter to the Hebrews, the author says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace on the back of the realities of the high priest who knows what it is to be tempted as we are in order that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 10 and verse 19, again he speaks to us, his brothers, of having boldness to enter the Most Holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You and I are to approach God with a whole heart. We must approach God by the one way that he himself has opened up to come into the most holy place of his presence. And that way is Jesus Christ, who by his death, you remember, the moment at which he offered up his spirit to his Father, the veil in the temple, the curtain that cut off the most holy place from the rooms outside was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying the reality that we may come in reliance upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus with boldness, with openness, with reverent fear, but with expectation and confidence into the presence of Almighty God himself. It means approaching with integrity. One thing I have sought of the Lord. It means coming with a degree of preparation. Not as it were that we can crowbar the way further open. Not so that by thinking about what we will say in a manner that would be more akin to speech writing, we can somehow guarantee that God will hear us. But so labouring to be conscious of the grace and the glory of the God whom we approach. To come then with that proper humility, recognizes the God with whom we have to do as the Lord of heaven and of earth. To come with the whole heart will involve coming with a repentant heart. As Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, feeling himself to be a wretched man, desiring to be delivered from this body of death, not pretending that there is in us any good thing, but recognizing that sin is an offense to God, and seeking then to lift up holy hands through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. David himself, in 1 Kings and chapter 14, is described as a man who sought God with his whole heart. In verse 8 of 1 Kings 14, the Lord says to Jeroboam that he tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to him, and yet he has not been as God's servant David. What set David apart? He kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Or again in 2 Kings and chapter 23, the godly young man Josiah, who in verse 25 is described as the one who put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with repentance, with integrity, with boldness, able to come and say, Lord, everything that you see is as I would have it. All my desire is before you. Who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might, according to all the law of Moses. In short, then, to seek the Lord God with all our heart speaks of thoroughness and intensity. It speaks of a deep movement from the very core of our being through the entirety of our redeemed humanity, so that everything that we are is caught up in the pursuit of God. And it speaks of an intensity, that we will hold nothing back, and that we will use all the means that God has appointed for us with all possible vigour, in order that we may attain our ends with God. Struck me in reading this, and sometimes in reading of the prayers of other men of God, what must it have been like to sit alongside David when he prayed so as to be able to say, with my whole heart, I have sought you. Do you not wish, perhaps, for just a few moments, a window into a man's heart? The king who loved and served the Lord says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Not necessarily extravagant outward emotion, but what thoughts, what earnest pleadings, perhaps what weepings, what intensity and thoroughness of engagement in the pursuit of the God who his soul so loved. Suppose somebody you loved had their life on the line, and you knew that the judge before whom they were coming up had a reputation for mercy and for clemency. How would you go to the merciful judge to plead on behalf of that one whom you loved? Suppose your child, your husband or your wife, was under threat of death, and there is a doctor with a reputation for charity, a man of great skill, a man of unmatched ability, and a man who is known to give his services freely for the good of those whom he treats. How would you speak to that doctor in order to obtain his kindness for the one that you love? It's that sort of intensity, that kind of thoroughness, that kind of clearing of oneself, that settled purpose, that transparent determination, that single-mindedness, which is to come to God, the great physician, to come to the judge of the living and the dead, who always does right, because our lives are on the line. Our well-being as the people of God hangs upon our dealings with God. a total engagement with God. Secondly, then, a single-minded pursuit of God. A single-minded pursuit of God. What is it that David sets out to attain with his whole heart? I have sought you. I have sought you. Notice that the person comes before the precepts. Spurgeon says, the surest mode of cleansing the way of our life is to seek after God himself and to endeavour to abide in fellowship with him. Godly character follows communion with God. It does not precede it. We do not need to be godly in order to approach God. We cannot be. We come to God as needy and as wretched. And by coming to God as sinners and receiving mercy, so we become more like God as we spend time with him. Our godliness is not the purchase price of communion with God. If you've made an effort to be good today, if you're determined not to sin tomorrow, so that when you come to pray, you can get close with God, you're hiding to nothing. I'm not saying that your conscience will or will not accuse you more or less, but if you're so foolish, and we often are, as to imagine that somehow we can batter our way into the presence of God on the basis of our good behaviour for a day, then we are sadly mistaken. It is God and God himself, the person of the Most High Triune Lord that the psalmist earnestly desires, and that must be our single-minded pursuit as we come to pray in this week. Listen, for example, to Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that thing, that one thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Or Isaiah chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. There the prophet writes, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Paul uses language of earnest intensity and thoroughness in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and following. There he speaks of counting all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord, for whom he suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that he may gain Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, our God, that he may gain him and be found in him, not having his own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Brethren, he says later on, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's how David opens Psalm 119. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Where have you set your sights for the week of prayer? What do you want? What do you expect? For what will you ask over the course of these coming days? Brothers and sisters, we need to set our sights high, legitimately and scripturally so. Let us come and ask not first for the gifts, but for the giver. Not first and foremost for the blessings, but for the benefactor who gives them. Not simply for guidance, but for the guide. Not just for the blessings of being shepherded, but for the shepherd himself who walks with and cares for his sheep. We need, above all things, God himself, who gives himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, because having him, we have all things. You trace up the stream, says Thomas Watson, to the fountain. Where you have the fountain, the water is ever flowing, overflowing, and you need nothing more, because that's the very source of the blessing. And to have the source is to have every blessing that comes from it. And so Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 32 that having been given Christ, will God not with him also freely give us all things? Or again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 and 31, there he reminds us that of him we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If we plead for more of God in Christ, then with him, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption are ours. And the glory is in God and for God and from God alone. Spiritual vitality and spiritual discernment do not come separate from God, but they are found in walking closely with him. Our concern must not be for things, but for a person. It is not to be what so much what we pray for, as who we pray for. We want a him. We want our triune God. We want Father, Son, and Spirit to dwell with us. This is why Jeremiah speaks of the folly in chapter 2 and verse 13 of those who dig dry wells, those who seek to drink at the cracked cisterns of this world. The things that we need will not be found anywhere in this life. The things that we need are not to be manufactured, engendered, or whipped up, as it were, on a horizontal level. That spiritual vitality and spiritual discernment are the things that we receive in our relation to God himself. And it is in knowing him that we receive the blessings that he alone provides. The man who has drunk at the fountain of God in Christ desires to drink again and again and again. He gives up on the dry cisterns. He leaves behind the wells of this world that can never satisfy, because he knows that it is God who can quench his thirst and keep it quenched. God is, as it were, Christ is not a fountain to which you once come and dipping in, you drink, and having had your fill, you go your way and live your life apart from him. Having tasted those sweet waters, we then, as it were, make our abode beside of the spring. And day by day and hour by hour we ought to be found with our whole heart seeking him and quenching our thirst over and over in Jesus Christ. Without him, we are nothing. What are we? We're creatures. We're sinners, and we are servants. And unless God sustains his creatures, saves the sinners, and sanctifies his servants, we remain nothing. Apart from him, we are helpless, we are hopeless, we can accomplish nothing. Our dependence is, in truth, constant and general. Always and in all things, we need our God. And so Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 6 says, "The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass." When you're grass, you need God, because it's his word which stands forever. Or again in Amos chapter 5 and verse 6. Amos chapter 5 and verse 6, where the prophet says, "Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel." Seek the Lord and live. Our flesh is like grass. At every moment, in every way, we need our God. But there are also those specific and particular occasions where the need for God in some manifest way presses in upon our souls. Times of definite and distinct need, when we come to God and say, "Lord," as it were, "I know that in every time, in every way, and in every place, I depend entirely upon you. But now it seems the matter has come to a point. Now my particular frailty, now my particular weakness, now my particular need has been revealed to me, and I feel myself a creature, I feel myself a sinner, I feel myself a servant in ways that are unusual to me. I have a heightened sense of my desperate need of God." And surely those are times for a whole-souled and single-minded pursuit of the Most High. So James exhorts us, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." When Paul was wrestling and agonizing on account of the thorn that is in his flesh, what does he say? "Three times I sought the Lord." There was that heightened awareness of need under the pressures and trials of the thorn that was in his flesh. The Proverbs tell us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Addressing the general condition and manner of life that we have. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in particular ways, for every step acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Or consider David's own experience in 1 Samuel 23, when the Philistines had come in and had ravaged Keilah where David was, and watch again and again, four times in that chapter, at every step, David inquires of the Lord his God, "Lord, this has happened, now what shall I do?" And God tells him, and David does it, and something else comes to pass, and David inquires of the Lord, "Oh God, the situation has now changed, the situation has progressed, now what shall I do?" And as David makes his way down, at every step, he seeks the face of God. "Lord, direct me. Lord, guide me. Lord, teach me." As I hit every new obstacle, as I come up against every hindrance, as I face every enemy, "Lord, what should I do?" In particular circumstances and at times of heightened need, it is good for the people of God to seek him with our whole hearts. My friends, are we really persuaded as we ought to be of our need and of how it can only be met? Not by a what, but by a who. Are you persuaded that all of our needs are met by God in Christ? And that our concern must not be first and foremost to have what he brings with him, but to have him himself. To walk closely with our God. If not, to take time in the course of the next day or so as we come to our first time of corporate prayer to consider yourself as a creature, a made being, given life and breath and everything by the God whose word sustains you every moment of every day. Pause and consider yourself as a sinner, an undeserving wretch who, apart from God's mercy in Christ, is destined forever to the eternal fires of hell, who, apart from God, is on a downward slope of godlessness and heinousness into the very depths of the pit. Pause and consider yourself a servant, who, should you do everything that has been appointed for you, you are still unprofitable, for you have only done what you were appointed to do. And when you see yourself in those humbling terms, then seek God with your whole heart. And if we have come to such conclusions about our depth of need, then let us not lose our way in the coming days. Let's not be distracted by sideshows. Let's not be drawn away by trifles. Let us seek God Himself, and in Him the blessings that we find in communion with Him. Consider again how Paul, in writing to the Colossians, gets to their hearts and does so to get to the heart of the matter. He wants strong hearts. What is that a plea for? Remember, it is the power of the Spirit of God in operation, that we in fellowship with Him and one with another may be strengthened and encouraged. The unity of the saints, that awareness of what it means to be as one in Christ, members together of the one body of which the Lord Jesus is the head. The assurance, the full assurance, the riches of full assurance that come in so far as we perceive and experience Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is no one, there is nothing else to rival Him. We need to seek Him then with our whole hearts, remembering that all the blessings apart from Christ, all the blessings separate from God, are in and of themselves worthless. Suppose you could have heaven apart from God in Christ. No pain. No tears. No sorrows. No trials. No tribulations, no death, but no Jesus. Does that not empty the very notion of heaven? To have all but Christ, what would that be? But to have Christ, and to have those with and in and on account of Christ, that is heaven. To have the Saviour, and in and with Him to know the benefits and blessings of salvation. And so David comes finally to a humble request to God. The total engagement with my whole heart. The single-minded pursuit, I have sought you. And now the humble request, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. We have already said that communion with God precedes and produces Christian character. We do not draw near to God by being holy, but by spending time with God we leave holier. And the man who has sought God, the man who has an appetite for God, the man who desires God, the man who has begun to drink at the fountain and returns to it again and again to obtain God, fears to offend Him. His greatest desire, is that having come to walk with God, he may stay close to God. And though character does not precede communion, yet you cannot separate communion with God from a truly godly character. The more we know of God, the greater will be our appetite for him. The more conscious we will be of the sin that grieves him. Our love will be increased by acquaintance with him. And as our love is enhanced, so we will appreciate more and more that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. His holiness will generate in us a desire not to wander from his ways. The more we see of God in his glory, his majesty, his splendor, the beauty of holiness, the more earnest will be our request as we seek him. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. David desires this because he knows how prone he is to wander. He knows the tendency of his own soul, the inclinations of his own heart to depart from the ways of righteousness. It is true, absolutely. Each one of us, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. By nature, we are wanderers. By nature, we are those who stray from the path of God. And we need to be called back and brought in by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. But our tendency to wander does not end at that point. There is that relative danger for every child of God. It's how David finishes this psalm. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Lord, says David, I am prone to wander. Let me not wander from your commandments. David is conscious of the tendency of wandering and the danger of wandering, of deliberate transgression, but also of ignorant meandering. There is deep water not far from our home. We constantly, when we're out with Caleb, not quite constantly, but often, warn him, don't go near the water. It's dangerous. The boy is a born wanderer. He doesn't need to jump into the water to be in danger. He just needs to fall. Wandering doesn't necessarily mean seeing the commandment of God and deliberately and willfully transgressing it. Wandering is the native tendency of our heart, with ignorance, with misunderstanding, simply to meander our way through life, unconscious of the commandments of Almighty God. We are liable to wander the very moment that we are left alone. Have you ever stopped to consider that if the shepherd for one instant withdrew his rod and his staff from us, that you would stumble? We go through our lives day by day. We live, we breathe, we work, we get by, we think we're doing okay. We've not fallen into any gross sins. We've not been scandalous in our behaviour. We've not pursued some of the desires that perhaps other men and women have pursued. Why not? Why are you not the most wretched man who walks this planet? Why are you not living in moral filth? Why are you not speaking, thinking, feeling, and doing deeds of such moral vileness that would make some of the worst men and women you know blush to know of them? It's because God is keeping you from it. Your heart and mine, if God took off the brakes for one instant, If God were to remove the restraints which in grace and mercy he has put upon us, what awful wretches we would be. Let me not then wander from your commandments. You see the humility of such a request. Great God, cries the psalmist, conscious of how easily he might wander from the way, let me not go one step, let me not go one moment, but keep me pure in my principles and in my practices. Keep me in my motives and in my intentions. Keep me in the processes through which I go. Keep me in my thoughts, in my words, and in my deeds. Let me be altogether and entirely upright, O my God, from beginning to end, inwardly and outwardly. He seeks a life then that is fundamentally governed by God's truth. Let me not wander from your commandments. There's the safety. There's the standard. There's the line. There's the rule. That's how we know what it is to walk with God. That is the character that flows out of relationship with God. That is the desire of the man who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That in loving him, I may keep his commandments. That in having him, I might by no means offend him. That by walking with him, I may become like him. That having been saved by his Son, Jesus Christ, that the purpose and plan of God, that I should be conformed to the image of his Son, would be more and more evident in me. It is the revelation of God then by which we know the character of our God. And it is seeking to walk with him that is the outflow and the overflow of seeking him himself. When you pray for discernment, what do you want? Wasn't it Luther who prayed, Lord, spare me dreams and visions or something of that order? How many of us sometimes want them? A prophecy, an intense feeling, an impulse, an experience, an epiphany. Something unusual, something wonderful, something out of the ordinary. You ever wanted a sort of a heavenly neon arrow just to appear in the sky and say, go here, do this. Stand here. A script that says, speak these words, this is my intention. You ever had that longing? Just to know? Just to say, well, that's it. That's everything I need. To have, as it were, the heavens open and everything that you require be revealed to you in an instant. Everything that you need has already been revealed. God has spoken. In time past to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days he has revealed himself in the person of his Son. This is the way that we are to walk in. This is the standard to which we are to return. Here we find the principles, the commandments, the judgments, the statutes by which we are to know and in accordance with which we are to do the will of God. It is a desire, not just for a general sense of duty that somehow we're going to muddle through, but a desire to know what it is to be obedient in the particulars, that in all things we may follow him. Remember how Christ characterized the sheep? They hear my voice and they follow me. We are marked, if we are Christ's sheep, in the ear and in the foot. Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. That is not a prayer that we may know all the answers to all of our questions absolutely, fully, and immediately. Remember what David writes later on in this psalm in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What happens when you hold a lamp for the benefit of your feet. How much does it illuminate? Sometimes only the next step. And a light to our path. That means when you hold it up, you can see that there's no hole, that there's no snare, that there's no danger. And you take the next step as far as God reveals. And then like David, you say, Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. Oh Father, I'm seeking you with my whole heart. My desire is to know you. And in knowing you, to know all that is in you. And to come to love you more and more. And in knowing you, not to offend against you, but to walk as you would bid me walk. And Father, I cannot see more than the next step. But guide me in that step. And then in the next. And then in the next. And then in the next. That my principles might be pure. That my practices might be godly. That my motives might be right. That my desires may be legitimate. That my thoughts may be accurate. That my understanding may be clear. That my heart may be right. That my words may be wise. That my feelings may be governed. And that in all things I may bring glory and honour to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With my whole heart I have sought you. And lean not on your own understanding. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Augustine once wrote, Lord, I can go astray by myself, but I cannot come back of myself. We know how to get it wrong, but only by walking with God can we begin to get it right. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Apostle Peter picks up those realities and reminds us that we, who were like sheep going astray, have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. My friends, if we are Christ's, then we have a shepherd. We have an overseer. We have a guide. We have a God. We have a giver. We have a benefactor. We have an advocate. It is him that we need. He has brought us back to him. We need to plead that we may abide with him and he with us. We must seek him with the whole heart and ask with all humility, let me not wander from your commandments. Amen. O Lord our God, we come to you even now and we plead that you would grant yourself to us. O Lord, show us your glory, we pray. We need you and we desire you. Give to us that appetite for you, that with a whole heart will seek you, that will allow nothing that we know of to be an obstacle, but that will, with singleness of mind, with thoroughness and intensity, set out to have you, and in having you to know countless blessings. O Lord, we pray that we might not wander from your commandments. We know, O Lord, our tendency to leave the paths of righteousness and peace. We know our native frailty, our foolishness, our sinfulness, our selfishness. And, O God, we confess that we come as a church at this time, and we cannot discern and we do not know what the future holds for us. But, O God, our ways and our times are in your hands, and we pray that you would show us your truth and guide us in your ways to bring glory to your name. Make us to walk in your commands, O God. We know that it is a delightful road. Nor let our head or heart or hands offend against you, our God. With our whole heart, we will seek you. Let us not wander from your commandments. We ask it for your glory's sake, for the good of your church, and in the name of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Amen.
Amen.